The following message was given by brothers Frank Hong and Peter Yu in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, October 6, 2019. The title of the message is Christ as typified by the bronze serpent. Scripture reading, Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, John chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, 29 through 31, and 34 through 35. John chapter 3, verses 3 and 6, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, and chapter 21, verse 2.
Lord, thank you, you came. Oh, you came to die for us. You became a man. Accomplish redemption for us. Thank you for releasing your life. Oh, that we can be part of you, can be part of the bride, part of your increase. Lord, to add more of yourself into us today. We give you this meeting. Lord, speak to us. Minister your spirit into us. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Since we come to this wonderful topic concerning Christ typified by the bronze serpent, and this is from Numbers 21, and this is also mentioned by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3. Know the Lord is God becoming a man. He is the very God who became flesh, just like you and I. And he came and lived on this earth for a period of time, and then he went to the cross to accomplish redemption for our sins. He was lifted up on the cross to be our substitute, to save us from the sins or the debt of sins that we could not pay. He willingly shed his blood so that he can pay the debt of our sins. But not only so, after he died on the cross, he was buried, and then in 3 days he was resurrected. God raised him up. And he, in resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit. Amen. So that today he can come into us to be our life and to be our everything. Now, in the Gospel of John, there are many types concerning Christ. In John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, Amen. Who takes away the sin of the world." Amen. So he is the real Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, the Israelites had to offer lambs and make other animals as sacrifice to appease God for their sins. And they have to do this year after year in their Passover. But the real Lamb of God is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to take away our sins once for all. So in John chapter 1, he was referred to as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that sin both refers to our sinful conduct and also our sinful nature. And then here in John chapter 3, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes into him will not perish, but would have eternal life. So here again, directly, without dispute, he applies or he refers to himself as that serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness in Numbers 21. If you're not that familiar with the story of Numbers 21, I think many of you have seen this symbol that we have for healthcare, for medicine, for healing, and that is a little pole with the serpent wrapped around it. I checked. Actually, the World Health Organization, the flag of the World Health Organization, has prominently this symbol right in their flag, which is a pole with a serpent around it. When I first saw that symbol, emblem, I was quite puzzled. this symbol that looks somewhat scary, a little grotesque, you know, with the serpent. Nobody likes serpent. Why is this a symbol of health medicine? Why is this a symbol of healing? Later I found out that actually has a lot to do with the story that we've seen in Numbers 21. So today we're going to get into that story and a little bit about this type of Christ as the brown serpent. My burden today actually has a lot to do with the gospel. Amen. This is a wonderful gospel, and we need to proclaim this gospel. And also, I have another burden is concerning how we need to live by this new life that we have received through regeneration, to be the bride of Christ, who is the increase of Christ. Just to finish off, in the book of John, also in chapter 12, verse 24, the Lord Jesus referred to himself as a grain of wheat that needs to fall into the ground and die. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it bears alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So all these, the Lamb of God, the brazen the brown serpent, and the grain of wheat, all are types of Christ's wonderful, all-inclusive death to show us that not only we are redeemed from our sins, but we can receive the divine life that the Lord Jesus has released. Amen. So in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, the children of Israel, they were traveling in the wilderness, and actually they are on the threshold to about to enter into the good land. And they actually fought their first battle, and they won. But as they are traveling, the children of Israel became impatient, and they complained to God. And this complaint was not reasonable. And as a result, fiery serpent was sent to bite them, and many were bitten. And my personal belief is all were bitten. All the children of Israel were bitten. And they came to Moses and asked Moses to pray to God. And Moses went to Jehovah, and Jehovah said, make a fiery serpent and put it on a pole. And this is what Moses did. He made a serpent of bronze, and he put it on a pole, and he lifted it up. And Jehovah said, he who looked at the brown serpent will live. He who looked at the brown serpent will live. Now, this brown serpent is a type of Christ, and this pole is the type of his cross. He was lifted up on the earth when he was crucified on the cross. Bronze here signifies God's judgment. He was judged on our behalf. We should have been those who died because of our sins, but he became our substitute. He was lifted up on the cross, and he died, and he was judged. And by looking at him, we will be healed. Amen. Amen. But what does this brown serpent mean, or how is it a type of Christ? We have to read a few verses to understand this rather mysterious type of Christ. And let's read John 1:14. John 1:14. This brown serpent was made in the form of a serpent without the poisonous nature inside, and as such, it became a source of healing to the children of Israel who were bitten by the serpent. But John 1:14 says, let's read this verse together. And the Word became flesh and tabernacle among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and reality. This, of course, refers to our Lord Jesus. He is the Word who is God becoming flesh. tabernacled among us. He put on flesh and blood, just like you and I. So outwardly speaking, he was a man in the flesh. And here the flesh refers to the fallen man. So he came and took on the form of a fallen man. Let's also read Romans 8:3. For that which the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. This is a very crucial verse to understand the type of the bronze serpent. Here the Lord, the apostle tells us that God sent his only Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin. So when the Lord Jesus came, he is just like you and I outwardly, in the form of the flesh of a fallen man. So he was in the likeness of the flesh of sin. Amen. This word likeness is very important. He had the form, but he did not have the sinful nature within him. He did not know sin. So let's read the next verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who did not know sin, he made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He did not know sin. He was never bitten by Satan. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So outwardly, he may have the likeness of the flesh of sin. And he is a real man. Yet, he does not have the sinful nature. He did not know sin, but rather he was made sin on our behalf when he was crucified on the cross. So here's the explanation in the New Testament of this wonderful type of Christ, the bronze serpent. It was in the form of a serpent and was lifted up, but that serpent did not have the sinful nature. So Jesus Christ does not need to die because he had never sinned. But he died for your sin and my sin. He died as our substitute. As I mentioned, when I look at that symbol, I thought, you know, why use serpent? And this week, also, as I was reading, again, the account in Numbers 21, I was wondering, why did God use serpent? You know, serpent, nobody likes serpent. So this reminded me back in Genesis chapter 3. Now, we find the serpent there. And the serpent bit, what's the past tense for bite? Bit, yeah. The serpent bit the Israelites in Numbers 21. But actually, that was a picture, or that was a reminder that we were all bitten by Satan. So this, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's read verse 1 and then 13. Now the serpent was made crafty than every other animal of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you shall garden? And 13, and Jehovah God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So in the beginning, in the beginning of chapter 3 of Genesis, serpent came. Actually, Satan came in the form of a serpent to tempt Eve. And he began with a question. Has God said that you should not eat any of the tree in the Garden of Eden? And God had explicitly said, you shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There were two trees mentioned in the middle of the garden. One is the tree of life, and the other is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God forbid man to eat. And because of this little conversation, Eve gave room for Satan to start it, or the serpent to start to put something in her mind concerning God's heart and concerning God's love toward man. So at the end of that conversation in verse 13, the woman took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she ate. So this outwardly was a disobedience to what God has said. But actually, something more serious had happened. Because of this, Satan's nature was injected into man. And that became something the Bible calls sin within man. So today, we are sinful. But we have the nature of sin. We have the poison of sin within us. Sin is not something you did wrong that I'm sorry, I just, please forgive me. Or there's something I did and I know it's not it's not right. You know, I told a lie. It's not right. But, you know, we're all human, right? Sometimes we have the excuse, we're all human beings. Yes, we're human beings, but we are fallen human beings. God did not create man with sin, but because of the fault of man, Satan had injected himself into us. So there's something in us as our nature that's called sin. And that's what's driving all of us to do the sinful deeds. You know, lie is an example. We don't like to tell lies, and nobody tell our children to tell lies, but not very soon, since a little baby grow up, he will start to say no, or he will start to tell lies. When mommy asks, did you do this? Did you take that candy that I told you not to take? Or did you take two when I tell you only to take one? The baby will say, no, I didn't do that. I didn't take that extra one. Lies come from something within. It's not something from your environment. Another example is your temper. No one likes to lose your temper. But when the time comes, something within you just rises up. And it overcomes you. You try to suppress it. You try not to lose your temper. You try to bite your teeth. You try to think about it, rationalize it. But when sin comes, you know, as Paul mentioned in Romans 7, things that I want to do, I can't do it. Things that I don't want to do, I cannot help myself but to do them. What is that? That is the sinful nature within man. But praise the Lord, there's a cure. I hope that you see, you know, any of you here who have not yet known the Lord Jesus, you have to realize that sin is something within you. Sin is not something that you can improve upon. None of us can deliver ourselves from sin. We need a Savior. Now, the more you try to not sin, not to lose temper, not to lust over others' belongings, covet, right? The more you try not to covet, you want something that the other people have. We cannot overcome those feelings ourselves. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. And we need to remember that this conversation concerning the bronze serpent was mentioned in the context of John 3, where the Lord Jesus was talking to a very nice gentleman, Nicodemus, concerning the need to be born again, the need to be born anew. This gentleman, Nicodemus, he was a ruler of the Jews, and he was a teacher, respected. You know, when someone looked at this person, they wouldn't think that that's a sinner. No, that's a proper, respectable teacher. And he came to the Lord to look for teachings. Is there more? I know, Rabbi, that you're from God. Is there some more teaching that I can learn from you? But the Lord says, unless a man, okay, John 3:3, the Lord answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Because to Nicodemus, he thought to be born again is to go back to the mother's womb, to come out again. The Lord said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Even if you're able to do that, that is still flesh. But that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You need another life. And it is in this context, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? The Lord mentioned this example, he refers to Numbers 21 concerning the brass serpent. He need to be lifted up. Why? This actually implies to Nicodemus that you are bitten by the serpent. And as one who is bitten by the serpent, you are serpentine. You have serpent's poison within you, which is you have the sinful nature within you. That's why you need another life. No amount of improvement, education, self-meditation can help you, can overcome or eradicate that sinful nature within you. You need to receive me. You need me. The Lord Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I need to be lifted up, and you need to look at me in order to be saved, in order to be healed. I enjoy this word, look very much. You know, in Numbers 21 says, and if a certain had bitten any man, when he look at the brown serpent, he live. When he look at the brown serpent, he live. And this word in Hebrew, I believe, doesn't just mean a mere glance. It's to look intently. And actually, you have to turn to look. You know, it depends on where you are. You have to turn and look at this serpent on the pole. So what does that look mean? Or how can we receive this cure that the Lord Jesus has provided us? I enjoyed this verse in Acts. Acts 3:19. Repent. Now let's read this verse together. Repent, therefore, and turn, that your sins might be wiped away. Repent, therefore, and turn, that your sins may be wiped away. So equivalent of looking in Numbers 21 is our repentance. You know, this is something that both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus, when they first come out to their ministry, they charge people to do. Repent, for the kingdom of God is drawing near. And what does repentance mean? Repentance in Greek means to have a change of mind, issuing in regret, to have a turn in purpose. So repenting is not just to promise that I'm not going to do that again. Repentance is to turn. To turn from anything that's away from God, but to turn to God and look at God and look at Jesus. This is how we can be delivered from our sinful nature. We all need to receive this. So if you have not done this, don't try to change yourself. Don't try to save yourself from sins. You need to turn to Jesus. You need to look at him. And you need to receive him. Receive what he has done for you. We have received him. And we all have a wonderful change, right? By looking at him and by receiving him, by believing into him, we all know and enjoy and love this verse, John 3:16, very much. Maybe we can read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes into him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Anyone who believes into him would not perish, but would have eternal life. All you have to do is believe. Don't try to change yourself. You need to believe. Now, this verse starts with this little preposition for, because that's a result of John 3:14, that the Lord was lifted up, and we have to look at him and be saved. Receive him. Receive him as eternal life. And that is to believe into him, to receive his life into us. And that is to be born again. That is to receive another life. This life is able to deal with the sinful nature inside of you. And this life is able to rescue you from the effect of the sinful nature. I want to kind of digress a little bit concerning a little burden that I have concerning how we are all witnesses for Christ. Now I have received this wonderful life. I have believed in the Lord. I have accepted what he has done for me. And as one, I have received his life, and I am assured that I have his life within me, right? But this week, I had a feeling that actually in God's eyes, all human beings are serpentine. They are all like those people in Numbers 21. They were bitten by the serpents. They may not realize it. They may be going their life, along their life, thinking, you know, they're pursuing money, they're pursuing position, they're pursuing a good family. But they don't realize that there's they have been bitten by Satan. That there's something within them not only causing them to sin, but also they're crying out for a cure. Who can deliver me from this empty feeling or the tendency that drives me to sin? So many among our coworkers, our families, they do not know that there's a cure. So we need to be those who tell them that there is a cure. This week I was talking to a brother who is about to graduate from college, and he actually is going to be enlisted as in the army as a medic. You know, I said, "Oh, which are you going to be stationed somewhere?" He says he's going to be stationed nearby, but he's going to join the army as a medic, and I quite admire, you know, that desire to help people. So he'll be going along with the army, not to fight, but to heal people when they're hurt. So I, you know, when he said that this week, that's just been staying with me. You know, the Lord says, you are also a medic. You know the cure. You have to deliver this cure. There's so many people around us that they don't know that they were bitten by Satan. Let's read some verses from Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3. Acts 1, 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 2:32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. Acts 3:15. And the author of life you kill, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Brothers and sisters, if you have believed in the Lord, you are witnesses. If you have received this wonderful new life, there's some change within you. Last week I was serving with the high school seniors, and we covered this matter about being a witness. And actually, 2 weeks ago, we also have a gospel meeting where we invite our gospel friends. Why do we invite them to come to the gospel meeting? We invite them to come so that they can hear about this wonderful gospel that the Lord Jesus has died for them. Not only to die for their sinful deeds, but the Lord Jesus is ready. He's waiting to come into them as the Spirit to be the new life, to regenerate them, and to deliver them from the power of sin. But we have to be those who deliver the good news. We are witnesses. And last week with the seniors, we had, sometimes when you see something, when you witness an accident, you don't want to be bothered to stay because you know there's a lot of trouble. When you see an accident happen, sometimes they ask you to take your statements, and you can't deny you've seen it, right? So you are a witness. If you say, "I didn't see anything," that's a lie. But you could say, I don't want to tell you what happened. I have to go to work." So in that situation or in that case, you are a reluctant witness. You've seen it, but you don't want to tell people what happened. You don't want to give your statement. And I feel many times that's me. I know the cure. I know the Lord Jesus died for my coworkers who, you know, they have no idea. You know, I have a coworker who's a Hebrew young man. I've been talking to him about Torah, the Bible, and he's interested. He says, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? And I just tell him, you know, based on whatever I know, I share with him a little bit. But this week, actually, I was rebuked a little bit. I just share about him the Bible knowledge that I know. I need to tell him the wonderful change that I have experienced since I have received the Lord. That makes me a witness because I have been cured. I know this works. I know the life that I receive is able to overcome the sinful nature within me. And you all have, saints, you know, we've invited many of you to give testimonies in the gospel meeting. Don't think that, what testimony can I give? I grew up in a Christian family, you know, I never done terrible things. I never did drugs or, you know, did evil things. But there's something, you know, there's a lot. There's some change that you have experienced before and after you're saved. And you need to tell people about that change. So we are witnesses of the resurrected and ascended Christ. Well, of the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Christ. So we, you know, I was just thinking in Numbers 21, there must be people, it's a large camp, right? So not only you need to look at the serpent that's being lifted, the brown serpent that's being lifted up. There may be some people that need to run around and tell people, "Look, you're dying. Look." You just need to look. We have to point people to the brown serpent. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, may the Lord make us faithful witness to tell people that they don't have to die in their sins. There's a way. There's a salvation. There's a cure. Now, in this chapter also, toward the end, John the Baptist says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom." So don't feel jealous about me. He must increase and I must decrease. Now, it's very interesting that in this chapter, you you have the case of the brown serpent, and you also have the case of the bride. So this chapter put these two things together, the serpent and the bride. The serpent, we were bitten by Satan. So therefore, man becomes children of the devil. According to John 8:44, our father is the devil. So we are children of the devil. We are the increase of Satan. But by regeneration, by receiving another life, we have become a part of Christ. We have become the body of Christ, and we become the bride of Christ. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, Eve was not made as a separate individual, but Eve was made out of the rib that was taken out of Adam, and she was brought back to Adam as his helpmeet and his counterpart. So in the same way, the church as the bride is the living composition of all the regenerated believers. So by regeneration, we receive a new life, and this life made us a part of this bride, who is the increase of Christ. So as we're experiencing this life, as we're living by this life, we become the bride of Christ, and the bride is being prepared. And when the bride is fully ready, our Lord Jesus will come back to marry his bride in Revelation, right? There was a question this week. As one who believe in the Lord, as a believer in Christ, am I still a serpent? And the answer is depends on where you are. If you live, continue to live according to the satanic life in your flesh, then in experience and in expression, you're still expressing Satan. You're not that different from the unbelievers. But there's a big but. We have another source. We have another life. In John chapter 7, Lord says, those who believe into me, or in John chapter 4, those who believe into me, the living water will become in us as a spring of water gushing up into eternal life. So this new life is in us as a different source. So today, we do have a choice. We can continue to live by the satanic life, or day by day, we need to learn to live by this new life that we have received. And this is not to be a good person, not to be a religious, moral person. You can be religious, you can be good, but that does not make you the bride of Christ. What's of the bride of Christ has to be part of Christ, has to be from the life of Christ. So today, day by day, we're experiencing and we're exercising, practicing to live by another life. As Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So saints, today we need to live by this life. Hallelujah. We have this life, and let's live by this life. Amen.
There are two kinds of poisons from snakes, classified two classes mainly. One is a neurotoxin, one is a cytotoxins. Okay. The cytotoxins can break down the cell, can break down the blood cell, and can really attach to your heart and kill you very quickly. So you can see the neurotoxins will cut off the fellowship between the head and the members. And the cytotoxins will break you down to let your members to lose its function. The snake really can kill you with the craftiness. Since today is it's a very common topic, yet any common topic is very difficult to get into all the details. And there is this one man, I just started because I don't have much time. I will tell you a story. One man wanted to get rich quick. So he built up a beautiful house, good decorations, and he put a sign and a lot of good servants and a call out of people. Say, in this house, there is one of the rarest, weirdest, fiercest, strangest animal I caught and is in the house. So he sold a very high, very expensive tickets. So a lot of people come, want to see what is this weird animal look like. So they bought a ticket. They want to see inside this beautiful house, what kind of animal is in there. So ushers guided them in, you know, go through all the beautiful decorations. And they come to the end, and at the end of the house, they say, where's the animal? Because there was only a mirror at the end of the house. So when people turn around, come out, flush on their face, the people are waiting to get in were asking them, did you see the animal? They don't speak. They say, is the animal really strange? And they will say, you have to see yourself. Since, actually, Frank was talking about, we are serpentines. And with a mirror, or no, many times, particularly when we are mad, when we are in under certain situations, under a certain weather, when we look at in the mirror, what do you see? Serpents. Since the whole world have been bitten by this ancient serpent. We know by the end, the serpent in Genesis 3 has grown up into a red dragon, into an ancient serpent. He has been eating through all the ages, ate so many along his way. Now today, we know in the wilderness, when the Israelites began to murmur, imagine, they just fought a good war. They won. And then they begin to complain again. There's no food, no water. Yet there is a food called manna. There is a water from the spiritual rock. Yet they say, we loathe this light bread. And then fiery serpent on the ground was crawling. I don't know if you have a snake pet or not. I always get scared by snake. Years ago, when I was watching Indiana Jones, the Raid of the Lost Ark, whoa, there's a scene. There's so many serpents, so many snakes. Oh, that part, years ago, I would have fast forward because you make me really raise the hairs on my back. It's like, wow. Imagine the fiery serpents were crawling in the camp, biting people, and people dying in drones, people dying in numbers. And then they begin to cry out, turn to Moses. Moses, we sinned against Jehovah. We sinned against you. Please pray for us. And we know Moses prayed, and Jehovah commanded him, you make a serpent and raised up on a pole. Whoever got beaten by the serpent. If they seize it, they shall live. Which means if they don't see it, they will die. If they are not willing to see it, even though they are beaten, but not willing to come to see it, they will die. Since you know how large is the camp of the Israelites, if we assume they have 2 million people and 10 members in each household, there will be 200,000 tents, large tents. 200,000 tents, even though we place them as tight as queens and house to house, right? And one time I was calculating, remember our fresh meadow, that park in Flushing area? We probably need to just squeeze the tents together. We need 2 fresh meadow parks. So imagine if you walk from, if you're leaving by one end of the camp, you got beaten by the serpent. You have to walk to that pole. Can you walk that far? You need help. First of all, you need willing to see. You're willing to live on. Second, you need help. In the book of Mark, there is one good portrait of this. There is a paralyzed man, remember? And it's out of him, or just his friends were so desperate. 4 men carried him because they heard Jesus was inside their house. They could have said, Jesus, there's a paralytic here. Say something so he can be lifted up. He can walk again. No, he has to be brought in front of Jesus. He has to see Jesus, and Jesus has to release him from his bondage of sin. So the 4 friends, if you have those brothers and sisters next to you, near you, appreciate them. These 4 friends tried to get him in, but it was so crowded, they cannot get in. So they carried him to the roof, and they begin to dig through the roof. If that were your house, you would stop them or call cops, right? The 4 friends digging through the roof. Yet, our Lord did not even stop them. He did not say, hey guys, what are you doing? No, because our Lord is hoping people are willing to come to him. No matter what, no matter what your situation is, no matter what kind of, how paralytic you are, no matter how sinful you feel yourself, not worthy to come, he is waiting. He is waiting. So the 4 friends have to dig through the roof. It's so crowded. Can you imagine the dust? The debris is falling. It's a big hole. Because they have to lower him right in front of Jesus. So you can see they spied where Jesus was sitting. So they measured where that hole should be. Saints, finally, they lowered their paralytic, their friend. I mean, the friend may feel awkward or embarrassed. Hey guys, please don't do it. I just like it. Just leave me alone. No, the 4 friends carried him, lowered him right in front of Jesus. You can see our Lord said, child, your sin has forgiven. And he has not finished his speaking because the next thing will be rise and walk. And then those Pharisees and scribes begin to murmur in their hearts, who is this man other than God who can forgive sins? Who is he? Our Lord said, which one is easier, to tell you to rise and walk or your sin is forgiven? Just to let you know, the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. And a turn said to the paralytic, "Rise and take your mat and go home." And he stood up and walked out. Of course, we don't ask who patched up that roof. Brothers and sisters, our Lord, he's waiting. Our Lord, today sitting here, all of us are believers, and we have him living in us. But how many times we turn our eyes not to him, but to other things? When those people who got beaten in the wilderness, the serpents, the Lord did not take away the serpents, because they are crying, "Lord, take away the serpents." The Lord did not take away the running serpents. They are still biting. The serpents are still biting. But yet, he gave a way to live on. He commanded Moses to make a bronze serpent and lift it up on a pole. Whoever got beaten and willing to live on, they should come to that pole to look up and to see the serpent. Saints, many times we needed to be forced to turn. Now we're talking about repentance. We say, oh, change of mind, or turn to a different direction. So many times, saints, I don't know if your experience or not, at least from many, many times, our hearts can be so hardened. Our Lord said, turn, turn, why perish? Turn back. But we said, no. Many times, saints, we need to be reminded, we need to turn. If we don't see him, we are perishing. Even though we have eternal life through our salvation. But in this life, the serpent is still operating in our nature, still operating, chewing us up through many things in your hearts. Many things you may be holding grudge against somebody, holding grudge against the Lord, against anybody. Those are chewing up in your hearts. And they may be cutting off through neurotoxins. You cannot fellowship with the Lord. Or chewing you up so you cannot function properly in the church life. Chewing us up so we can lose the fellowship with our members, other members. Saints, the enemy is so crafty. He can use all kinds of stratagems to build in us through Adam's fall, to cut us off, eventually to chew us up. Saints, this week, actually, the content is very rich, but I'm very burdened through this. We need to turn. We need to turn to Jesus. Look at the one who has been lifted up on the pole, and also who has gone through the death and resurrection, who has been lifted up by our Lord, by our Father, to the throne. Now today, the one on the pole is also the one lifted up on the throne. The one on the throne also today is in resurrection, as the life-giving spirit is in us. We need to turn. Many times, our dear brothers and sisters, they are helping us to turn. They are persuading us. They are praying for us. They are helping us. They are really trying to help us to turn. Let's not be stiff-necked, heart-laden. No. Because the four friends carrying that paralytic, they really tried to get him to our Lord. Our Lord was sitting. He was lying down. Is he looking up to our Lord? Yes, he is. So if you look looking down, you will always see the running fiery serpents all over the place. But if we look up, we will see the bronze serpent on the pole. Today, when we look up, we see him sitting on the throne in the heavenlies. If we turn to our spirit, we see him making his home in our hearts. Saints, this message is very applicable and experiential, because today he is in us. He's in our spirit. Through faith, he's in our heart. And today, when we turn, when we repent, when we really turn to him, we see him and we will live. And when Moses was in chapter 4 of Exodus, that staff has been with him for at least 40 years. He has been using that to shepherd his father-in-law's flock. And when our God, when Jehovah said, throw that staff to the ground. So the staff, when the staff kissed the ground, kissed the dirt, it turned into a serpent. Jehovah commanded him, grab the tail, hold the staff again. Imagine how scary. Remember, Moses was 80 years old, and he recoiled, which means he jumped like a spring, so quick. And he wanted him to go back to get a hold of the tail of the serpent. That's how our Lord sees the serpent. He already bruised his head. Hold his tail. Trample him. Moses did. The staff was back to his hand. Ever since, saints, I bet Moses will see that staff differently. If we ever been beaten by a snake, ever had those experience, we will know. We will know his craftiness. We will know his strategy. Saints, today, this message is so, so true to us, to our daily living. The serpent is in us. Our Lord, the bronze serpent, is also in us. If we look at the serpent, he will be biting us all the time. But we need to turn to the bronze serpent living in us today. Saints, the church life is where the lifted up bronze serpent is standing. Be close to the saints. Really have a fellowship with the saints. Keep the fellowship open. Keep the fellowship with our Lord open. Look to the heavenlies. Look at the one on the throne. Look at the one who has gone through the death and the resurrection. Now today, he is the one we should look to. We see him, we will live. We turn away from him, we will suffer. Since this is where Baptist John is talking about, he should increase. He must increase. The more we look at him, he will increase. The more we look at ourselves, we will increase. So the more we look at him, we will decrease. Our decrease becomes his increase, and his increase will turn us into his reproduction, will turn us into his bride. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this bronze serpent, now today, is the life-giving spirit. We look at him not only to live, but we live forever. When he was telling Nicodemus, he was using this type. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, was a scribe. He knew this type very well, but he never understood what this type really mean. He looked at a man Jesus in front of him, but man Jesus telling him, I will be lifted up like Moses lifted up the bronze serpent. whoever believes into him will not perish, but shall have eternal life. Those Israelites in the wilderness, they may have survived, but they died. Today, the real bronze serpent, when we look at him, we believe into him, we shall not perish, but have eternal life. Since this message is so straightforward, yet in experience, it requires us to turn. Saints, to turn. Turn to him. Turn our heart. Turn our sight. Turn our spirit. Turn our life. Turn our church life to him. We shall live. And the serpent shall be under our feet. Don't let him run through the church life. We should tremble on the fiery serpent, because his head has been bruised by the bronze serpent. Amen. Today, we are living because of that bronze serpent, because of our Lord Jesus, the one who have been lifted up on the tree. He received all the curses. Now the blessing is ours. So saints, we hope we can give you plenty of time. Let's share really your experience and your enjoyment and your past experience, how you survived the poisonous bite with this message. Praise the Lord.